Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight knowing, Lord, that you are here in our behalf, that you came for us. You did not come for yourself, but you came for us, Lord. We often think in terms of the Epiphania, the great shining, the great crowning moment. This is yours, but yet we believe it's more ours than yours, Lord, because you've come here to cause us to shine forth in your glory. We praise you for that, Father. We just ask you now that the Spirit of truth, revelation may have its way in our hearts, minds, and lives. And may we relax under that seventh seal, Lord, knowing the things that are ours and believe them with all our hearts, Father. For surely we have come to the place where there's really no place else to turn. Either you, Lord, have boxed us in or we boxed ourselves in, because as the prophet said, live or die, sink or swim, we're looking at you, Lord, tonight, that this is the truth. And we stand in it. So we commend ourselves to you, Lord, with no reservation whatsoever as far as we know, Father. But as hungering, thirsting people, we want more and more, Lord, until we're perfectly filled with you, O God. Become your reflection, whatever you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're, I believe, fast coming to the end of this series here, this tonight, and perhaps one more. Should finish it off. We're at number 32. And last Sunday we read where Brother Branham was again discoursing on the Godhead and showing us that though there is only one eternal Spirit God, he has many names and titles and roles whereby he makes himself known. And whatever form or title, name, and role he takes, he himself is there in person in that form fulfilling that role. The great example is Messiah. Here God brings forth the second man, or the last Adam, and then literally indwells him, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, God was in Christ, or God was in Messiah, which is the same word. Now the Messiah was and is the Son of God. We're looking at it from the human viewpoint. You understand the book of Luke tells us that very, very thoroughly, lays it all out before us. Brother Branham explained it. So the Messiah was and is the Son of God. God was in the Son of Man, even as Jesus said, believest thou not that the Father dwelleth in me? And as Paul said, God was in Christ. And that is Messiah. And Messiah was a prophet, so God was in that prophet, not as he was in all prophets. He was in them in various times, in various portions, but in this particular instance, he is in the prophet entirely. Now, let it be known that there are three titles that go with the Son role, or the role of the Son, and each Son is a form or a mask of God. One, number one, the Son of Man. Number two, Son of God. Number three, Son of David. Now then, concerning these titles, which bespeak roles, they are given with the specific purposes that God had in mind. Number one, Son of Man is prophet. Number two, Son of God is the Holy Spirit himself, doing his special office work to mankind. And number three is Son of David, which is king. Now, with all those titles in mind, you must realize that those titles really would be nothing in themselves outside of the fact of the very presence of Almighty God in each one. So we're going to go back reading a little bit in page 24, at the bottom of the page, 124th paragraph. And Brother Branham was talking in paragraph 123, and this Melchizedek, and he said, Melchizedek is none other but God, became flesh. And then in 124, he is saying, when he was here on earth. Now, you can switch it back and forth. You can say God was here on earth, or Melchizedek was here on earth. It doesn't matter, because God is Melchizedek. Now, when he was here on earth, he was a man to fulfill the scripture. So you say Melchizedek, who is God, when he was here on earth, was a man to fulfill the scripture. Now, the scripture, of course, is Isaiah 53, but also, notice what Brother Branham says, he is fulfilling there in Deuteronomy. Moses said, the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet like unto me. Now, in looking at this particular understanding here, the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet, You have to come to the position where you differentiate between God in the person and the person himself. Now, the person himself, Jesus, per se, was not God, because God cannot be born and God cannot die. God does not have a beginning, and this one has a beginning. God cannot be created. God is the creator. So as you look at this, we have to think at this point here, we're told that we don't become engrossed in a doctrine which I suppose I would call Jesus only. The Lord your God shall raise up a prophet like unto me. Now, if you look at a book of Philippians here, just a second, you can see what I'm going to have in mind for you. The second chapter said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, or a prize to be grasped and retained. Now, you'll notice when Jesus said that he definitely was the Son of God, he stood for that, that God was his Father. They then said, this man makes himself equal with God. So here what you're looking at then is the same understanding here that was in that time. Who being in the form thought it not a prize to be grasped and retained to be equal with God, which in this particular instance would definitely be in the realm of the Spirit exclusively. But notice, made himself of no reputation and took on himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men in order to die, and God indwelt him. Now this is the one that Brother Branham said did not bypass the theophany form. Now what I'm trying to bring to you is this. To raise up a prophet, see, this we're talking about Philippians, was not a raising up, it was a coming down. So here we've got to start someplace of a raising up. We've got to start at a place where God is definitely going to take a human creation or human being, that's the, like he said back in Genesis, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. So we're looking at something here where, not in a Jesus-only context, we're looking at what God has done and what he has associated himself with, and he's done this in order to bring forth himself the way he wants himself brought forth in his role. So he said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like unto me. So he had to come as a prophet. He didn't ever say, I am the Son of God. Now, John 10 and 36, he admitted he was the Son of God. He said, I am the Son of Man, not the Son of a man, but the Son of Man. Do you believe the Son of Man? Because that's what he had to testify of, because that's what he was. Now he's come in another Son's name, Son of God, the unseen Spirit. Now you cannot get away from the fact that that is actually God, the same one that poured himself into Christ, pouring himself into human vessels, but never pours all of himself into any vessel other than he had poured into Jesus Christ. There's only one person who was ever the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you can understand that that was only bodily. Because after the white throne in the New Jerusalem, the pillar of fire, Elohim himself, with not an amorphous form, but a different form, will be above the Lamb that was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and over all the children of God, and altogether they do not constitute God. They don't do it. You got to go back to original. What was in the very beginning? Nothing but God. So that's what you're looking at. God does not diminish himself any more than we diminish him ourselves by having children. The unfortunate thing is we all die. Yeah, otherwise, there's no diminishing. That's written in the book. We all got to die. When he comes again, he's son of David to sit upon the throne. That's Revelation 19. When the Spirit that's in our midst becomes incarnate to us, we'll crown him. What? The incarnation. You can't crown a spirit. You crown the one that's incarnate. And who is he? That's Jesus raised up immortal, different from you and me. 125. Now when he was here and was made flesh, he was called the Son of Man. Now, how did he make himself known to the world as Son of Man? The prophet. See? Now here today, he is the Son of God. God, like Brother Brand said, God has given us the gift of his Son in the form of the Holy Ghost. The prophet is revealing the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Well, he's not the pillar of fire. He's not William Branham. No, he's not that. What? It's in the form of the Holy Ghost, and it's a ministry manifesting itself through the prophet. Now, that's the closest you're going to come and understand. Remember, when God was in Christ, the Father did the works. The Father spoke the word. Now we have a different setup. We do not have to have Brother Branham as a complete incarnation of God. You have the Holy Spirit moving through him. What portion and what part? That would be the end time part. Now, 126, one day. Now, here's where Brother Branham begins to talk of this illustration. We're going to read this fairly rapidly. One day I was telling a story of Peter and Andrew, his brother. They were fishermen, and their father Jonas was a great old believer. One day they said he sat down on the side of the boat, and he said, "Son, you know how we prayed when we needed fish." And they were commercial fishermen. He said, "We've trusted God, Jehovah, for our living, and I'm getting old now. I can't stay with you boys much longer, and I've always, with all true believers, have looked for the time when that Messiah will come. We've had all kinds of false ones, but there's a real one someday." Now, you know, Brother Branham is actually indirectly telling you of all the Elijahs that have been here before, and they weren't the right one. Dowie was one, and other ones, they've always wanted to be somebody, but now there's got to be a real one. And he said, "When this Messiah comes, I don't want you boys to be deceived. This Messiah will not be just a theologian, he will be a prophet." Now notice, he will not be just a theologian. Now there's many people in this message right away are very critical of the word theologian. If they had their head screwed on right, were full of the Holy Ghost, understood Brother Branham, even understood English, they wouldn't be such blabbermouths showing their ignorance, spiritual, which is worst of all. A prophet has to be a theologian. But theology comes from two words, theo and logos. So an educated man who is strictly a theologian on the basis of a simple study can never tell you the real truth. But the prophet must come with a message, and it had better be God's word, and God had better vindicate it, or we don't know it is God's word. See, Deuteronomy chapter 18. He will not be just a theologian. Didn't say he won't be a theologian. Said he won't be just a theologian. He will be a prophet. See, for our prophet Moses, whom we follow, said, now any Jew will believe this prophet. He's taught to know that. If the prophet says anything, that's so, that's the truth. But God said, if there be one among you spiritual or prophet, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him. Now that's previous to making it known to anybody else. And what he says, and when what he says comes to pass, then hear him and fear him. But if it doesn't come to pass, then don't hear him at all. See? So that was the vindication of the prophet. So a prophet is a theologian who is vindicated. That sets him apart, because normal theologians, so-called, are no more vindicated than, my goodness, I don't know what. 127, so Moses was truly a vindicated prophet, and he said, "The Lord your God shall raise up among you out of your brethren a prophet like unto me." That's what Paul says in the book of Romans. It's concerning Israel. Concerning the flesh, Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah. And all that won't hear him will be cut off from the people. Now, in the end time, you will notice that Matthew 12 comes to pass, where the days of the Son of Man are set forth according to Luke 17, or Luke 17 is set forth according to Matthew 12. That's the way it should be said, because the days of the Son of Man repeat, and Matthew 12 tells us all about it. Now, if you go to the book of Acts, the third chapter, you will see something in there which we have dealt previously. And it says here in about the middle of verse 19 of chapter 3, "When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, even he shall send Jesus Christ." God shall send Jesus Christ, "which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must retain until the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now you notice that God is going to send Jesus Christ. Now follow me carefully here, because people are deceived when they read this. They don't even know what they're reading. "Whom the heavens must receive on the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, the world began. For Moses, truly said of the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up in you, your brethren, like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things, what he shall send to you. And it'll come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Now what I'm looking at is, here's my understanding of this. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, a real spiritual revival. and even he shall send Jesus Christ, which was promised or preached unto you. All right, now the heavens, now you're talking about God here. Now look, Jesus Christ is going to come forth, but he cannot come forth until a message of restitution comes forth through the people. Now what you're looking at here is a prophet. Now, and Moses truly said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever you shall say. It will come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now the point is this. How in the world are you going to hear a prophet that is not here? If you're looking at this that Jesus Christ had just come out of heaven, then I'm going to ask you a question. Does he come down here and bring a message? The answer is no. He comes down here in the flesh with destruction. There isn't any message. So a message has to precede this literal coming. At the time of the refreshing, and Brother Branham told us, it was a great healing revival that woke up the church to a reality. And the reality brought forth a prophet. He didn't know he was a prophet. Guessed that and believed it to a degree. But didn't realize it was the prophet that was to come at the end time with a message of revelation. And those that turned it down will be destroyed. And that's absolutely the scripture. At the time of Jesus, they were not destroyed. They had a many great tribulation. And many were destroyed. But you're looking at the hour when the turning down of an end time message brings absolute total destruction. Now people don't want to believe it. I'm sorry for them, but there's nothing I can do about it. Because this is not my book. I'm merely quoting from the scripture. Now, he said here, so Moses, 127, Moses was truly a vindicated prophet. And those that won't hear will be cut off. He said, now children, remember that as Hebrews we believe God's vindicated prophets, not an unvindicated prophet now. Moses, God warns the people through Moses, the prophet must come with a sign and a wonder, and the sign and wonder be a prophecy which is in the name of the Lord, and the Lord backs it up. Now God puts his integrity on the line. Now, this is one thing that you're going to find the church does not believe. They make God a liar. They do not believe that God has any integrity. Here comes William Branham, thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so and so, it comes to pass. Ah, he's a devil. Yes. Then God has no integrity. And they say, God, you're a liar. Come down here and I'll spit in your face. So much for your theologians and your preachers. They are worshiping the devil point blank and don't even know it. Because whatever spirit they have is their God, and it branded the spirit of God a devil. And don't tell me they're not worshiping the devil. Come on. Don't be idiots. You may have to die for it. Just get ready for it. It's worth it. Well, Brother Van, you had your troubles. You're maybe ready to go, but I'm young and I ain't. Look, I'm no more ready to go than you are, just to drop dead. But this could be our epiphany. What do we care what they say? Okay. Things are very rough. Now, it's been said, as I said, it's been 400 years. We haven't had a prophet since Malachi, but he will be. That is, he will come. 128. A few years after the father's death, Andrew was strolling down the bank. One day he heard a wild man out of the wilderness saying, the Messiah is standing amongst you. That big eagle that raised up over the wilderness, John the Baptist, and flew over there, said, Messiah is among you right now. We don't know him yet, but he's standing among you. I'll know him because I'll see a sign coming from heaven. One day he said, there, behold, is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now that appellation by John overshadows, because we understand redemption, overshadows the appellation of Moses, and that was prophet. And you will find, therefore, that in about all the books you ever pick up until the hour Brother Branham came on the scene, Messiah as prophet was greatly glossed over. And I believe this is why they have the doctrine of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Because they bypass the prophet, which has to be purely and simply a man. And a prophet is raised up from amongst the brethren, amongst human flesh. And that prophet is the one that God anoints to say the thing that will come to pass. And when that thing comes to pass, whatever things the man does in order to vindicate himself as a prophet of God, then whatever he says is, thus saith the Lord, the word of Almighty God. So, it's a pity that we did not understand all through the ages the wonderful impact of the prophet. Reading on, away he went, this man, to find his brother. He said, Simon, I want you to come over here. We found the prophet, Messiah, rather. Oh, go on, Andrew, you know better than that. Oh, I know, but this man is different. Where is he? Where did he come from? Jesus of Nazareth. That little wicked city? Why, he couldn't come from a wicked, dirty place like that. You just come and see. Finally, he persuaded him to come down one day. So when he came in front of this Messiah, Jesus standing there speaking to people, when he walked up in front of him, he said, your name is Simon, you are the son of Jonas. That did it. He got the keys to the kingdom. Why? He knew that that man did not know him. And how did he know him except that godly old father who had taught him to believe the Messiah? In other words, there'd be no recognition here except a recognition on the part of the man looking for a prophet. Then will there be any recognition of God in this hour unless we know there is a prophet? The answer is no. There was a man standing there, the name of Philip. Oh, he got real excited. He knew another man he'd been studying the Bible with. The way he went around the hill and found him up there in his olive grove. He was kneeling down praying. They'd had lots of Bible lessons together, so he came out there and he said, after he got through praying, he said, come see whom we found. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's the Messiah we're looking for. Now I can hear Nathanael say, now Philip, you haven't gone off the deep end, have you? Oh, no, no. Now let me tell you, you know we've been studying the Bible together, and what did Moses say that the Messiah would be? He would be a prophet. You remember that old fisherman who bought the fish, we bought the fish from, that didn't have enough education to sign his name, called Simon? He came up, and you know what? The Jesus of Nazareth told him his name was Simon, changed his name to Peter, which is a little stone, and told him who his daddy was. Well, he said, I don't know. Could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, you'll notice that this man here is making the same mistake the Pharisees did. See, immediately said, well, we know Jesus. He's out of Nazareth. He wasn't out of Nazareth. He just lived there. He's out of Bethlehem. And that in spite of the fact that Herod had killed the innocents, the wise men had come to track Jesus down. You see what he's driving at? Simply this. Brother Branham had campaigns of such fantastic healing, he should have been constantly investigated. But the church was only too happy to forget him. And now, like Israel, they die for it because they blaspheme the Holy Ghost. See, that's what's going on. Look, history repeats itself. You cannot change God, and man hasn't changed. So all you got to do is read your history. Repeat, 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 repeat. And if time goes on, look at Russia's going through. You cannot change people just by legislation or something else. They're just in a rut. You see the rut here. He said, let's not talk about it. Just come on and see. That's a good idea. Come and see. So here came Philip bringing up Nathanael. When he got walking up, Jesus probably standing speaking, maybe praying for the sick in the prayer line. And when he came up to where Jesus was, Jesus looked around and said, behold, an Israelite in whom there's no guile. Now you say, well, this way he was dressed. Oh no, all Easterners dressed the same. He could have been a Syrian. He could have been anything else. Beard, garment, all the same. He said, behold, an Israelite in whom there's no guile. In other words, an honest, sincere man. Well, that kind of deflated Nathanael. He said, Rabbi, which means teacher, Rabbi, when you ever know me? How did you know I was a Jew? How did you know I was honest and had no guile? He said, before Philip called you, when you were under the tree, I saw you. 15 miles away on the other side of the country that day before. What did he say? Rabbi, you're the son of God. You are the king of Israel. But there stood those priests, they're self-styled starch. He said, this man is Beelzebub, a fortune teller. Same thing right today. And they do it today. Now, Brother Branham made a little test. And he said, listen, and this is a prophet of God speaking. He said, listen, if you are of the nature to say that if you were back there in the days of Jesus and you would say, I would have known him, I would not have crucified him. You are the very ones that would do it. You don't know anything. I don't. This is the only thing we know that comes anywhere near anything. Say anything you want. Nobody's come back from the dead, honey, that we know of. That's why this is a big thing that's going to happen now. Changed people standing here without death and the dead coming out of the ground. Until that happens, forget it. You don't know. All we know is faith. And when faith is proven, it is no longer faith, it is scientific knowledge, because science comes from the word skiwi, which means to know, Latin word. Skio, skiri, skiwi, skidum. That's the old Latin science. Look, when the light comes on, I know that's scientific. When Brother Branham said, thus saith the Lord, it happens, that is scientific. There is true science. Not the vain philosophy of man who amounts to nothing. No way. Jesus said, I'll forgive you for that. Now remember, they never said it out loud. They just said it in their hearts. And Brother Branham said, God told him, the words of men's hearts speak louder than heaven than words on their lips. And he perceived their thoughts. That's right. That's what the Bible said. Call it telepathy if you want to. But he perceived their thoughts. Now, what about this man, Koch, says German? Brother Brandon said to the man in Switzerland, he said, you got a letter in your pocket from your mother. That's the devil? Then this is the devil. Jesus is the devil. The next thing, the devil heals the sick. The next thing the devil can create. He can cast out devils. And the next thing, he can save you. And give you a good time. Where are they going? Well, that's serpent seed for you. And I think that's even flattery to call them that. He said, I forgive you for that, but someday the Holy Ghost is going to come and do the same thing. After he's going to speak a word against it, will never be forgiven in this world or the world to come. Now, he said that 2,000 years ago, the world to come. What about the world to come? Day after tomorrow. White throne. John said, there is a sin unto death. I do not say you pray for it. America has committed the unforgivable sin. In 1956, Brother Branham no longer prayed for it. Now, there's only one thing. I preach this hard and hit it to make you to know where you stand, what's going on, and what we're looking at. But I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. It isn't worth a second thought what those people out there are doing. It's not worth the first thought. It's not worth the second thought. It's not worth any thought. Because they have done it. The man stood in the presence of the pillar of fire, and the man wrote a book that is full of lies. He said, Brother Branham told him, quote, that this angel plagued him day and night, so he had no rest. I stayed in hotels with Brother Branham. I was around him a lot. He had many friends around him. He wasn't plagued. But evidently this man, in the presence of God, didn't know enough to even be a little bit silent. You know something? Cain went to God and said, listen, but I'm going to tell you something. You ain't got no right to condemn me the way you're condemning me. Now look at the mess you got me into. Putting this sign in my... telling me I'm so wrong. People are going to kill me now. What right you got to do that to me? Show me one bit of difference between these guys and Cain. Come on. One difference. I'll tell you the difference. They've had 6,000 years of experience. same devil. Then one day they had to go to Samaria. But just before we do that, we found the woman, or the man. The man, after he went through the gate called Beautiful, that was healed. And Jesus knew his condition, told him, take up your bed and go home. And he didn't, got well. Then we find out the Jews, some of them received it, some believed it, but some didn't. Why didn't they believe it? They were not ordained to life. They weren't part of that attribute. So today, people preach the kingdom is at hand. They're preaching a very peculiar doctrine. I don't know too much about it, but it's a kingdom doctrine. But they don't know what we know. They don't know we have already swung into the kingdom because time has gone into eternity. The fact that we are standing here in this little interim does not alter the fact that time and eternity have blended. That people are dying does not alter the fact, because the Bible said they're already twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And the white throne is going on now. It's a little bit strange, isn't it? To look in the realm of the spiritual, know what is going on. Not just to make this some little thought, some little principle or dictum or something that we are interested in, but to know it is going on now, directed by God Himself. There is a bride coming to maturity. Now remember, they were priests and great men. Think of these theologians and priests, men you couldn't find a flaw in their lives. Jesus said, you are your father the devil, and his works you do. That's in John 12:43, when they said, this man is not the son of David. This is the other fellow. This is Beelzebub. That's what they said. Now, you are of your father the devil, and his works you do. He said, if you'd be of God, you'd believe me. Has he changed? Not a bit of it. If you can't believe me, believe the works I do. They testify of me. Now, the Bible said that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus said, the works that I do shall he that believeth on me do. Now, that's John 14:12. Jesus said in 14:10, the works I don't do them, God does them in me. But he said, there's one coming, he's going to do even greater works than I'm doing. Is that right? Notice, that was the real Melchizedek now. It was the real Melchizedek then. It's the same Melchizedek now, because William Branham and no man can of himself do the things that were done. Notice again, there are only three races of people. You've heard me say I was a segregationist. I am. All Christians are segregationists. Not segregation of color, but segregation of spirit. A man's color of his skin has nothing to do with him. He's a child of God by birth, but a Christian, God said, separate me, come up among them, and so forth. He is a segregationist of filth between right and wrong. Only a bride knows the difference today. Only those that know his name and speak his word and talk one to another. They make up the jewels. They alone know the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, and those who serve God and those who don't. You get people sitting in the pews and they hear an impassioned plea by a man that's a million miles off the word, and they're all agag and all aglow. Isn't it wonderful? And I say, no, that's from the pit of hell. Don't kid me, brother. I've heard a prophet. But the same people who say they believe a prophet do not know the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, and that is the correct revelation of the Word of God. Self-worship, when there has been a revelation, is unrighteousness. Or the worship of God, in your own way, your own understanding, when there's been a revelation, brands you as an unrighteous person. You can be sweet, kind, wonderful, loving, everything, but there's one thing: you will rise up against the Word of God if you don't have the truth. You just can't help yourself. But notice, they had a segregation then, a racial segregation, which was the Samaritan. There's only three races of people on earth if we believe the Bible: Ham, Shem, Japheth. That's the three sons of Noah. We all sprung from there. That's right. That makes us all back from Adam, which makes us all brothers. The Bible said, of one blood, God created all nations. Now, that's true when you speak of a bride. But remember, you got serpent seed in there too. We're all brothers through the bloodstream. Colored man can give a white man a blood transfusion, vice versa. White man gives a Japanese, yellow man, Indian, red, whatever more. He could give him a blood transfusion because we're all the same blood. That's true. We all got the same old bloodlines. The color of our skin, where we live, has nothing to do with it. When we're segregated is when we come out of the world, like Israel out of Egypt. That's where we're segregated from the things of the world. Now, there were Ham, Shem, and Japheth people. If we had time to run the genealogy back, we could see the Anglo-Saxon where he came from. Now, that was the Jew, the Samaritan, which was half Jew and Gentile. Now, Brother Brand's not saying the Anglo-Saxon was Jew, like the British Israel. He's not saying that. He's saying the Jew was back there, and there was a Gentile, and that brought the Samaritan race. They did, which was half Jew and Gentile, that married in with the Gentiles at Balaam's doings in Moab. They certainly did. And they also, heaven knows where else. They were Samaritans, and there were Jews and Gentiles. Now we Anglo-Saxons had nothing to do with any of it. We didn't believe any Messiah or anything else. We weren't looking for one. We were brought in afterward. See, Alpha's Omega. We're looking for a prophet either. Jesus came to his own received him not. He said to the disciples, don't go in the way of the Gentile, but go rather the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He only went to the lost sheep of Israel, and watch, he manifested himself as Son of Man before the Jews. They turned him down. Now the Samaritan, being half Jew and Gentile, they believed also and were looking for a Messiah. We weren't. We were heathens with clubs in the back, worshiping idols, Gentiles. See? Now, maybe these people's kind of like foolish virgins, see, looking, but they did catch on because some were elect. But now one day, St. John 4, he had need to go by Samaria on the road to Jericho, but he went up around Samaria, and while he was going up there, he sat down on the well outside the city called Sychar. And the well, if you've been there, so the panoramic about like this here. There's a public spring there, water, where they all come. The women come of a morning to get their pots of water, put in their heads, one on each hip, and walk down as straight as can be, never spill a drop, talk to one another. So the people came out there. Now remember, he's talking now, he's not talking of Genesis 14 and 18. He's talking of Jesus himself right at that date. And this is God in Messiah, God in the prophet. So this is about 11 o'clock in the day, so he sent us up in the city to buy some food. While they were gone, there was a woman which was ill-famed. We call her today a red light woman or prostitute. She had too many husbands. So while Jesus was sitting, this woman came out about 11 o'clock. See, she couldn't come with the virgins when they come in the morning to get their wash water. She had to wait till they left. They don't mix like they do now. She was marked. So then she came out to get some water. So she just took the old windlass and put the hooks over the jar. Windlass is like a pulley. Is what it is. Has a pulley and the lever principle, and you hook the bucket onto it with a clasp or something, you know, and started it down. She heard somebody say, "Woman, bring me a drink." Now remember, this is Melchizedek. This is Jesus yesterday, the Son of Man. See, now differentiates. This is God in the prophet, and it typed back to Genesis 14 and 18. It's the same one doing it in the man, because look at if he'd have been there in the pillar of fire, she wouldn't have been seen anyway. It's in a man. She looked around and she saw a Jew. So she said, "Sir, it's not proper for a Jew to ask a Samaritan for anything. I'm going to Samaria." "So you're spoken out of your place. You shouldn't have asked me such a thing as that. We have no dealings one with another." He said, "But if you knew who was talking, you'd ask me for drink." She said, "How are you going to draw it? The well's deep. You've got nothing to draw it with." And he said, "The water that I give is the water of life springing up into the water that I give is the water of life springing up into eternal life." He talked to her, he found her condition, then told her, watch what he told her, "Now go get your husband and come here." And so she said, "I got no husband." He said, "You told the truth. You've had five, and one you're now living with, which is not yours. So in this you've said the truth." Watch the difference between that woman and that bunch of priests. She knew more about God than that whole bunch of priests put together. She said, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." And she said, "We haven't had one for 400 years. Now we know Messiah's coming. When Messiah comes, that's what he's going to do. That was the sign of the Messiah, for he was the Son of Man." She said, "That's what he's going to do when he comes. You must be his prophet." And he said, "I am he. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the prophet." Nobody else could say that. Now, back here in 151, he said, "The water I give is the water I spring into everlasting life." Now, according to Scripture, Jesus mentioned that in John 7:37-39. "This spake he, the Spirit was not yet given, For the Christ was not yet glorified. He said, he that comes to me thirsting and asks for drink, he said, I'll give him water. It'll be a well of water springing unto him unto everlasting life, and so on. Now, what is today, though? In Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever. We don't take that route. We go back to Joel. Now, what's going to happen today with the prophet on the scene, God and the prophet, and God dealing through the prophet? Now remember, God is not in the prophet as with Jesus the Christ. Now it says here in Joel 2, beginning at 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity the people. That's a blessing. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto the people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, you'll be satisfied therewith, and I'll no more make your reproach unto the heathen. Now that's a natural earthly provision that grows on the soil. That's be millennium. That is a blessing. But notice, verse 20, I'll remove from far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into barren land and desolate, and his face toward the east sea, and his hind part toward the sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor come up, because he'd done great things. He'd been a terrible person. That's a curse. Notice the blessing. Fear not, land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Now that's restoration. I mean, be not afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pasture of the wilderness do spring. The tree bear their fruit, the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad, children of Zion. Now that's to the bride. Always Zion's a bride. Rejoice the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain, in the first. And they got word month in there. That's not it at all. He's going to cause it to come as it came at the first. They've interpolated a word that doesn't belong there. And you can tell by the context quite easily what was at the beginning is going to come again just the same. Because that's what it is. And that's the teaching rain. Now you'll notice in here that before anybody can get this, what he's talking about, the renewal of everything and good springing up again, there has to be an immoderate former rain at the time of the latter rain. And it's going to bring forth the floor is full of wheat. Now that tells you that's Matthew or John the Baptist speaking, whose fan is in his hand, thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner. See, at that time, there is going to be a spiritual blessing upon the people, which he parallels to food, that is going to do tremendous things for them. Now notice, 25, I'll restore to you the years, the locust that hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, the great armistead among you, brother Vance, the same insect, doing the same thing all along, eating up the word and destroying it, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that dealt wonders with you, and my people never be ashamed. Now all of this depends upon the message, what you're eating. If you don't eat it, you don't talk it, it's foreign to you, you're not going to be a part of it. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Now he's talking to the bride, Zion. I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. From this point on, we are progressing from time into eternity and into the, and from the curse to the removal. And it come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters prophesy. Your old men dream dreams. Young men be visions. Upon my handmaidens in those days I'll pour my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth and blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And you notice the continuity there. That there's going to be a pouring out of the spirit upon the people. Now listen. How does the spirit get poured out? That is what we're looking at. You are not looking at Pentecost, brother, sister, I'm sorry. This was quoted at Pentecost because there's an Alpha and Omega principle, a near and a far fulfillment. But now when you put in there, I'll show wonders in the heaven, earth, and in the great tribulation, you're looking at that. Then you've got to know that this part of Scripture here is not simply an interpolation, but it's a reality. Now, how did Brother Branham say it happens? Piling word upon word. And if your background is Pentecostal or Methodist or Nazarene or any type of emotional religion outside of simply being a good old Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox, and not many there are, and not many Baptists even will qualify, you have got to watch yourself or you will be expecting sensations instead of word. Now, you know, if you're hypoglycemic and you want a quick pickup, we're not talking about drug addicts, you're simply hypoglycemic. Eat a chocolate bar. And you don't say, well, now I'm looking at a chocolate bar and that'll give me energy. You say, my God, get me that chocolate inside of my mouth and into my gizzard as quick as I can. I want energy. Oh, why don't you do that about the Word? You can't do without the Word. You cannot have the life without the Word, because nothing outside this message lives. And so piling word upon word is too mundane. It's too prosaic. It's too ho-hum, ho-hum. There's not enough. And all that is in and to the people, a filling of the Holy Ghost, a genuine baptism with the Holy Ghost, and a genuine filling. And it can only come by piling word upon word. Everybody wants to go back to Pentecost, that grand and glorious feeling. Oh, how great I felt, hallelujah, and all that sort of stuff. Everybody wants to just feel. Brother Branham said, it is without sensation. Look, I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. This is God's truth I'm telling you. I'm not lying to you. Get away from anything but the Word. Oh, listen, you know everything costs money. And if you just had the money, you wouldn't have any trouble. You would just keep signing the checks. Unless you're stupid tightwad. And you think money's made to pile up. You wouldn't have any trouble. Look, just pile the Word of God on top of the Word of God, and when the bills fall due, you'll have everything there to meet them. That's it. The life in that Word, brother, sister. See? Now, she dropped the water pot. She ran the city, come see a man who told me all things that I've done. Isn't this the very Messiah? Now remember, he promised to do that, the same thing at the end of the Gentile race. That's when the fullness of the Gentiles meant. The Jews had 4,000 years to look for that Messiah, 4,000 years of teaching that he was coming and what he would do when he got there, and they failed to see him, failed to recognize it. But when he made himself known in the very Bible terms that he said he would, when he'd been a theophany and then become flesh and dwelt among them, they failed to see it and called his works the works of devil. Now, Brother Branham categorically is stating that Israel positively knew that Messiah would have to be God in the final analysis. Because that's what he's talking about. God delivering through a prophet and God doing the delivering. They knew it would be God, positively. Now Luke 17 must come to pass. I'm going to quickly flip to page 31 and read 158. Now it's promised that in these last days that this same God, this same Christ, now that's not Jesus only, would come back here and reveal himself as Son of Man. Why? He's the same yesterday and forever. And if he'd let those Jews go by, having given them that messianic sign, and then come to the end of the Gentiles, teaching them, and let them go on just in theology, he'd be unjust. He's got to do the same thing, because the Bible said, Hebrews 13:8, he is the same. And he's promised in Malachi for all the different scriptures, in the last days, the church be sitting exactly like it is today, that would be in the world. Now, Brother Branham's brought us right down here, to his ministry, God's ministry, put it that way. Brother Branham said he had more success in my ministry than his own. God's ministry in Brother Branham the prophet, showing absolutely we have a repeat of what Israel had, except we do not have Jesus, the man born supernaturally in the flesh and glorified here in doing it. And there's where the theologians and everybody's cracking up except us. We alone have the truth of the descent of the Son of God, the form of the Holy Ghost in a pillar of fire and a prophet, and what God as complete God, Holy Ghost, did in and through one man that was his son in the way no other man was his son, is now doing again through a prophet, which is perfectly legitimate. And in fact, if you will look at the records of God in Christ, doing a great ministry, and compare God in Moses, you would see two equally great ministries in the realm where they were to be placed in the hour in which they were to appear. Now you got the same thing under William Branham. God in Moses, and God in Christ, and God in Paul, and God in William Branham is the Bible. And people don't want to recognize it. They'll say, well, God's in me. Then how come they don't recognize it? A penguin can seem to find its own mother. The jackass can find the master's crib. The birds of the air, dumb twits that they are, know just where to go. But the so-called Christian, he ain't got the brains of a goose. Spiritually speaking, I'm not trying to run anybody down. It's just an absolute fact that we, all of us, had better watch our tongues as to what we know God and what we don't know God. Because it's easy. Well, I'm known of God and I know God. Is it the truth? Tell me how you know. Well, I was born again. I can get you a Hindu. He'll go through the same thing. He's not born again. He lives a better life than most Christians ever thought of living. So, well, I was healed. So what? Lots of people get healed. Very peculiar. Now listen, they knew he was coming. They were looking for him to come. And when he arrived, they couldn't recognize him. What about those five foolish virgins? They were looking for him. They knew it was time. They heard a call. But suddenly, at the crucial moment, they didn't have what it took. Now, what did it take? It took oil in the vessels. Evidently, the wise virgins had vessels that didn't leak. What's the difference? The word. Because something's got to be restored. And now I read you in Joel here, when restoration comes, you got vessel that holds the Holy Ghost. Right? That's what it says right here. Because a lot of them just falls on anybody. Anybody could have come to this. It's like the day of Pentecost and so on. Again, all scriptures the same way. They could have come. They didn't come. Why? They had nothing to receive. But that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, there's nothing in you to receive my word. There's no word in you. So why did those foolish virgins miss it? They didn't have the word. They didn't have the word. I got some experience in that. If there's foolish virgin I've been talking to at times and been around, they don't see what we see. How can you not see the descent of God in this hour and understand the appearing and understand the presence? The prophet himself said, my ministry is to declare that he is here. Well, everybody else was declaring. And why did God need a prophet? Because they were declaring wrong. He wasn't here in the way that he was there to them, or here with them. He was here different. For why did God send a supernatural and healing ministry to preface a message? As vindication to the message. See, it doesn't add up. See? And when he made himself known in the very Bible terms that he said he would, when he'd been a theophany and then become flesh and dwelt among them, they failed to see it and called his works the works of the devil. Now, we've had 2,000 years of teaching coming down through the Roman Catholic Church after the apostles. Then we come down through the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek and so forth, Luther's age, Wesley's, what more? 900 different organizations coming down. They had all these ages teaching. Now, he promised just before the time would come that the picture of Sodom and Gomorrah would appear again. As it was in the days of Sodom, so it'll be in the coming at the end time. The Son of Man will reveal himself. Yet a little while and the world won't see him anymore, but you'll see me, for I personal pronoun will be with you, to the consummation of the end of the world. I'll be with you. He's the same yesterday and forever. All right? We have this all completely vindicated. You see, the Samaritan was actually, from my last night's sermon, was Hagar. See, a perverted type. The Jew was Sarah, was a Sarite. But the Gentile is a Mary, the royal seed, Abraham's royal seed. Now, it's promised in these last days that this same God, this same Jesus Christ would come back here and reveal himself as Son of Man. In other words, Melchizedek is on the scene. I was asked the question, is that Melchizedek in the clouds? I said, well, Brother Branham simply called him Jesus, although you've got to admit, absolutely. Why do we call it Jesus? Because of the configuration. But what is actually there? The Spirit is there. Jesus himself was not there. Brother Branham said, notice how the angels formed the hair and the beard and all that. Well, so that's why he just let it go with Jesus. But the actual fact of the matter is, God himself. That's Melchizedek. All right. Promise of the last days, the same God, the same Christ would come back here and reveal himself as Son of Man. Why? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, Luke 17, Matthew 12, right on down the line. And if he let those Jews go by, having given them that messianic sign, and then come to the end of the Gentiles teaching, let them go by just on theology, he'd be unjust. He didn't let the Jews get by, he won't let these get by. He's got to do the same thing. Now, he didn't let the Jews get by on their own because he appeared to them vindicated. So if he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, he's the same, he doesn't change, then he's got to do something to vindicate the word of this hour. And he's promised in Malachi 4 and all the different scriptures in the last days, the church would be sitting just exactly like it is today and what the world would be. Look at the world today. Look at the Sodom condition. Look at the earthquakes in diverse places. Things are taking place. Look at the church, the mess it's in, Babylon. Look at the messenger to it, an Oral Roberts, a Billy Graham, G-R-H-A-M. First time we ever had a messenger to all the churches with a name that ends in Ham, like Abraham. Abraham is 7 letters, Graham is 6 letters. Where is it at? To the world, 6 is man's number. Man was created on the 6th day, but God's number is 7. Now, what are we looking at? We're looking at Brother Branham. His name is William Marion Branham, 3 sevens. Amen's in H-A-M. And you know, the funny thing is, the whole thing started way back, years back, an old brother in Mordecai Ham preceded them all. Old Mordecai Ham was roughly 70-some years of age already. At the time we were in Minneapolis and Brother Branham was there, he'd be about, what, 50, what? Whatever he was in 1955, 6, somewhere there. As he was, 1909. He wasn't very old. Hadn't reached his 50s. Way back there. So here he was. H-A-M, H-A-M, H-A-M. God doing in threes. God complete in threes. God finishes in sevens. 7 times 3 makes 21. Right down the line. Brother Branham even giving the hints and the clues that God, what he was doing in heaven, has done on earth, and the whole thing comes out in God's proper numbers and all. Now look at them down there in Sodom. There's their messenger down there speaking to them. But then where's that royal seed of Abraham? Where is their sign? See, where is their sign? That he said, as it was in the days of Sodom, that God came down and manifested in human flesh and told them what Sarah was thinking back in her heart in the tent behind it. The last sign before the Gentile church was destroyed by fire. And the church has got its last sign before the whole world going to be destroyed. The Gentile kingdom be destroyed by the fire and wrath of God. You believe that? And we're going to quit right there because it's a good place to recap and start for the last message on this sermon here, because he goes into prayer and what have you. Now, what you're looking at right here, of course, is the fact that Luke 17 is absolutely vindicated by the Sodom condition of this world. And remember, once God Almighty has brought a prophet with his message, everything begins to spiral rapidly. And there's 2 spirals. And you know, the funny thing is, you can take a spiraling tornado, you can actually gouge the ground. And so you got a spiral of when God's Spirit moves on the earth, it's going to lift the people up. At the same time, it's going to be the curse is going to bring them down further. So what you have since Brother Branham left the scene is the Sodom condition, which is worse than ever. And believe me, they are lying about it. They have now changed their tune. I may bring a paper and read it for you Sunday morning and show you just what is going on. The doctors are trying to say, well, it wasn't near as bad as we think. Do you now know that actually the AIDS germ, the disease, mutates within the carrier, so that each carrier may have 2 or more types of AIDS, for which one serum alone will work on each AID mutation, if you could get it to work. And they figure it's good for roughly 30 years. They're hidden now, roughly 30 years. So within 30 years, there can be an outbreak upon this earth, make the black plague look like a little case of what? Scarlatina. Or a small rash. Sodom is here. Don't let anybody tell you different. And if you've got ideas that you can be promiscuous, just go right ahead. I'll not pray for you. I'm not interested. I don't think God would answer my prayer. I don't think you'd repent enough. If you say you're a Christian, get messed up in this filth that's in the world, I don't believe for 1 minute you had any kind of repentance or Holy Ghost worth a plug nickel. I'm talking pretty tough, but I'm a pretty tough talker. I don't believe that there's necessity to be fools. Bring your kids up right and let them know what the truth is. It's too late. You haven't got time to choose your words anymore. You've got to hit point blank. There's no time to choose anything and say, well, we can get away with it. You can't get away with it. We got great grandkids. Unless God does something, they'll be loused up with the rest of them. Sodom is here. God is here. Which way is it going? Never mind, we know how it's going. Which way are we going? It's not any longer whose side is God on. That's a lot of hogwash. Never was ever that kind of a cry. It's who is on the Lord's side. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Amen. Let's stand, be dismissed. Gracious Eternal Father, again we thank you and praise you for the message that Brother Branham brought us concerning the great truth of Melchizedek, never failing to bring in the truth concerning the ministry, O God, of vindication, which we thank you. And now, Lord, we know this, if we should stand here condemned with the world, and we could well be, because who knows, you alone know, your whole Godhood stands on that, the foundation, Lord, stand assured, the Lord knoweth them which are his. Nobody else does. But by faith, Lord, we believe we're part of you. On the grounds of taking this message with the Pharisees turned down, they didn't turn you down for what you did. They turned you down for what you said. And Lord, here we are today. We've seen what happened. We believe with all our hearts that you did it through the prophet. In fact, there's no way we could believe otherwise. But you did it, O God, because we know man can do and the devil can do. So you did it, Lord. And we accept this word tonight. Therefore, Lord, we believe with all our hearts that your Spirit fills that word which fills us, and we become the living word of God manifest in its proper hour for everything that needs to be done. We're standing on the Lord because we know that is the Bible sequence, that is the way it is, and by faith tonight, Lord, we believe we are a part of it. We believe because we are, Lord, we'll keep ourselves from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We keep ourselves from lustful things, the filthy things of this world, Lord, and teach our children to be right, O God. To shun all these things, Father, knowing that death is here stalking the land. The judgment of God is here and fallen, Lord. But men love darkness rather than light and turn to iniquity and filth. God, help us from being that way. Lord, stir your people up. I'm here, Lord, asking to stir me up, Father. Why would I want you to stir anybody else up in this church or any place else except you stir me up, O God? I want to be one of the stirred ones, Lord. One of those moved upon, we all do, Lord. We want to be moving forward, that sweet Spirit of Christ in that blessed Word that we've seen demonstrated. We've seen the love of God. We know what it is. And understand surely the truth of it, Lord. To see it break forth in each one of us, Lord, that living Word. Then we know all these things are right, Lord. The love we want to project, the mercy, the tenderness, all these things, Lord. We know then it's going to be right because the Spirit and the Word agree. They are one, and now by your grace we're one with them. We thank you for this, Heavenly Father, and we take comfort tonight knowing you've increased us in strength. At this time, Lord, we are now not a better people than ourselves leaving here, but Lord, we believe there's more of your word and your life released in us to take us down that road until one day we see the dead come out of the earth, Lord, to see them stand upon the earth, rather, and then we, Lord, change to be caught away to the merry supper and to the spirit body that has been awaiting for us. We give thee praise tonight, Lord. Dismiss us now, and thank you for answering our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.